this practice of giving your wealth over to the church was not compulsory, but it was widely practiced.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Back in November of last year, students at Oberlin College, right here in Ohio, had some complaints about cafeteria food, which is not unusual, I think, at colleges. At least they had plaints, and I will explain the difference that I see between complaints and plaints in just a moment. The problem that they ran into was not so much that the food was bad, which may have been a minor source of irritation. They thought that the food was racist. The cafeteria apparently set out to serve ethnic dishes and got them wrong. I will give you the words of one of the student leaders. "When you're cooking a country's dish for other people, including ones who have never tried the original dish before, you are also representing the meaning of the dish as well as its culture. So if people not from that heritage," by which they mean the cafeteria staff, "take food, modify it, and serve it as authentic," by which they mean calling it General So Chicken or some other traditional name, "that's racist." In addition to getting the sauce wrong on the General So Chicken, the cafeteria had the unmitigated gall to serve what they called banh mi, which is a Vietnamese sandwich of grilled pork and pickled vegetables on a crispy baguette, when what they were really serving was more nearly pulled pork and coleslaw on a bun. The curs. This led to serious campus-wide protests and threats against the college administration from an outraged student body. Now, since we're dealing with college-level complaints, let me offer a little college-level English instruction. The word complaint, which we use rather freely, comes to us from the Latin via the French. Plaint is to lament. And the original root meaning of the word is to hit something, which I will come back to in a minute. Com, as Mark Cook instructed us last week in his communion meditation, means to do something together. So a complaint is to lament together. And now we're ready for the hitting part. The Romans, in their use of the word back in Latin, had this idea. When someone explained the cause of their lament, their plaint to you, you showed sympathy and solidarity by doing this. You struck yourself on the breast. It was a way of saying, "I feel your pain right here. It goes to my heart." The French picked up the word and something of the custom. We picked up the word and forgot the custom. We should understand that until you got this response, it was only a plaint, a solo lament. The fact that you expressed it out loud did not gain you the commiseration from the other person. If they did this, it became a complaint. If they just rolled their eyes at you, it remained a plaint, and you were a lousy plainter, by which we would say whiner. all that explained. The planters at Oberlin College get no calm from me. Rather than responding to their complaints about racist food like this, I say, somebody is paying $50,000 a year for you to be there. Eat the stupid sandwich and go learn something. Yeah. That's just me. You are free to your own opinions. Back to the book of Acts. The track I have been following through the first five chapters tracks the apostles preaching the gospel message and the things that they had to overcome, like the persecution of the Orthodox Jewish religious authorities, in order to continue to preach that message. Other things have been happening to which we have not paid a great deal of attention. I will turn our attention to one of those things now. We see, if we go back and pick up this other thread, that there has been a positive response to the preaching of the gospel. Thousands of Jewish people of various stripes have all heard the apostles' preaching and have become followers of Jesus Christ. And as such, they have become members of a brand new thing, brand new then, the Christian church. While this is good, these thousands of people responding to the gospel message, it is bound to create organizational difficulties. When you start with a church that is composed of, as the first chapter of the book of Acts tells us, about 120 people, and in a very short period of time, it becomes a church composed of 10,000 or more people, you are bound to run up against organizational problems. And these difficulties in this instance are compounded by at least two factors. A lot of these brand new Christians did not live in Jerusalem. They were Jews from out in the wider world who had come here to celebrate one of the Jewish holidays. And while they were there, they heard the preaching of the gospel and they became converts to Christ. But they didn't live in Jerusalem. But now they wanted to stay in Jerusalem at least for a while. There was more to find out. Tell me all about Jesus. I want to know everything he said. I want to know everything he did. There were understandings of that new knowledge to be achieved. What does it all mean? There were personal changes to be realized. Now that I'm a Christian, what should I do? How should I be? Maybe half the members of this sudden megachurch are non-residents, but now they want to stay, at least for a time, and they've got to stay somewhere, and they've got to eat something. Second compounding factor, cultural differences. Jews who lived out in the wider world outside of Jerusalem had different ideas from the more Orthodox Jews who lived full-time there in Jerusalem. The Jews out there in the world had picked up many of the notions and the fashions and the ideas of the Greek and Roman empires. That lifestyle being called Hellenism, Acts tells us that these were Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews dressed differently from their full-time Jerusalem counterparts. They ate differently. They spoke differently. They lived differently. And now you throw them all into this close contact in this brand new church, thousands and thousands of them having to get along and to depend upon one another. Problems are bound to arise. One of the ways the earliest church sought out to address these difficulties was that Christians who had stuff, houses, land, sold the stuff and gave the money to the apostles to be used in providing for everyone's needs in this big new community. With the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which we did not look at when we were in the fifth chapter of Acts, we learn that this practice of giving your wealth over to the church was not compulsory, but it was widely practiced. And in this way, there was money for everyone's needs. Now, I'm going to give you my own view again here. As anything more than a short-term arrangement for these new converts to learn what they needed to know before they went home, as anything more than that, the Jerusalem commune was a mistake. For it to be effective in the cause of Christ, it would at least need to be a commune with a revolving door, because the point was not to bring all the seekers in the world to Jerusalem and establish a community, but to send the gospel out to the entire world, everywhere out there. This was the commission that Jesus gave the apostles back in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. The Great Commission would not begin to really be fulfilled until persecutions broke up the Jerusalem commune. Again, you can feel about that as you may, but this was the manner in which this earliest church sought to manage these difficulties. And then, as we enter into chapter 6, a plaint arose. Some of the Hellenistic Jews feel that the distribution of the food from this commune system is unfairly tilted along demographic lines. Hey, the widows of your native Jerusalem, guys, they're getting taken good care of. But the widows of our Hellenistic community, they're getting the short end of things. It's like drumsticks for Hannah and chicken feet for Helen. And it's not fair. And some of the money came from us Hellenistic people. Our widows should not be neglected. This is a plaint, a lamenting to the apostles about an unfair practice. And the first question is whether it's going to become a complaint or not. Will the apostles roll their eyes? Or will they strike their breast in sympathy? Maybe a little bit of both. The apostles open with, it's not a good idea for us to neglect the actual work to which we've been called, preaching and praying, to wait tables. Maybe just a little eye rolling in that waiting tables things. But we should understand the problem is not that the apostles, who grew up as hardworking fishermen, are in any way allergic to labor. That's not what's going on. It is that they have received a calling from Jesus Christ, and if they are to fulfill their calling, they must learn to put first things first and let other people do some of the other things. Still, they may have rolled their eyes just a little bit. They are, after all, involved in a great big work, and they have been experiencing miraculous events on an almost daily basis, healing lame men, angels opening prison doors to let you out. These things have been going on, so the cause of the gospel is making great leaps forward. Thousands upon thousands of people hearing the message of Jesus Christ. The social authorities of the Jews have been confounded at every step, and we have paid a price. The apostles' backs are still healing from the last beating they got for the cause of the gospel. And in the midst of all this, somebody says, the food's not being distributed fairly. I mean, it can be a little discouraging that in the midst of all this really big, important stuff, this is the thing that constitutes a serious problem. So maybe a little eye rolling. But if so, they quickly made up for it by taking the plaint seriously and saying, look, you just pick out 7 guys you trust and we'll put the whole thing in their hands. As well as taking the plaint seriously, there is both a wise leadership principle and a certain amount of courage on display here. The wise leadership principle is to make the people who are lamenting the problem responsible for its solution. You see, if you come to me and you say, there's this problem, and I say, good, you're in charge of fixing it. you will be less likely to come to me the next time. There's that. But there's also a certain amount of courage involved in this decision. The Hellenistic Jews have made the plaint. And the Hellenistic Jews are told to pick out guys that they trust to handle the solution. It should come as no surprise that they will pick their guys. And if you check the list of the names, and these names, by the way, I should mention, this is the birth of the office of deacon in the church. So all you deacons, I'm not going to get on this today, but all you deacons, pay attention. This is where deacons came from. And the problem was just put in their hands. And they were told, go with it. But these seven deacons that are selected, Stephen, Philip, Nicholas, go down the list of names. They're all Hellenistic names. There's not a Moshe, Reuben, or Jacob in the lot. There aren't any names that end with Ah or El as Jewish names were so prone to do. All Hellenistic names. Remember that the organizational problem at hand included an ethnic factor as well as a logistical factor. And the apostles have just assigned the Hellenistic plaintiffs responsibility for the whole process. I say that takes guts, but let me tell you what I think it really took in this instance. It took a recognition, a firm conviction, that our brotherhood in Jesus Christ is bigger, deeper, wider, more profound, and more important than our ethnic differences. I think this is the real gold to strike. One way or another, the plaint becomes a complaint in the truest sense. The grievance washed away in a wave of sympathy and trust. And I believe we could use more of that in the church today. We could use more of the wise leadership. We could use more of the courage. But most especially, we could use more of the notion that our bond as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ is bigger than our grievances. If this became our trademark as Christians, let me tell you, there would be a lot less lamenting in the first place. And when there was something to lament, if this bond in Jesus Christ was our trademark, the lament would quickly find a solution in love and mutual trust. The church would benefit, and the community would get the message. What message? The church of Jesus Christ is not going to be driven apart and split by plaints about styles of music and what generation is not being served as well as another. That won't happen if our brotherhood in Christ is bigger than our preferences. The church is not going to be at war over what clan always gets its way and what clan doesn't. That is not going to become an issue if our brotherhood in Christ is bigger than our earthly familial heritage. Neither the color of carpet nor the color of skin should seriously trouble people who are bound together in Jesus Christ. It is, I think, a shameful thing that the world often and accurately perceives the church to be clamorous and contentious, divided, racially divided, economically divided, ethnically divided, and often divided over issues so unimportant as hardly to deserve mention as a good plaint. We can show the world a better face. We should show the world a better face. If the glory of Jesus Christ means anything to us, we must show the world a better place. And I say this at a time when I believe that we, by and large, have a very blessed peace in this congregation. So I'm not complaining at anybody about anything. I should say, I'm not plaining at anybody about anything in particular. But I believe this. Jesus is bigger than our grievances. Amen. Jesus is bigger than our fears. Jesus is bigger than our problems. He's bigger than our disagreements. He's bigger than our ambitions. You know, the real secret to Christianity is that it's all about Christ. All about Him. What a mistake we make when we elevate anything above Jesus Christ. Problems, fears, disagreements, grievances, ambitions, whatever. When we elevate anything above Jesus Christ, we cease in the truest sense to be Christian. Keeping Christ primary will result in a lot less lamenting and a lot more real, profound, lasting solutions when there are problems. Keeping Christ primary will build a better church. Keeping Christ primary will yield you a better life, because keeping Christ primary will at long last lead you to where you always were meant to be. Keep Him first.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.